then we of all men most miserable, because we have sacrificed our selfish pleasures in this present world for the purpose of, for actually a deceitful mirage. You know, we have the hope of one day living again. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, we realize that one day we're going to get a resurrected body, and we're going to come back to this earth, and we're going to live on this earth in our resurrected bodies for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years is up, God's going to blow the whole shebang up, and we can be confident that the whole thing's not going up for at least 1,007 years. Then he's going to build a completely new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no suffering, sorrow, pain of any kind. And everything's going to be perfect for the rest of eternity. Now that's what God has for us in the future, if there's a resurrection. Of course, if there's no resurrection, then we ought to burn the Bible, close the door, forget the whole thing, and get everything out of life we can get now, like all the unsaved people do. Because, you see, this is the best they're going to have it now. And that's the way they're living. And that's the way they should live. Is get everything you can out of life now. But, you see, it's not so for the Christian. Unless we're short-sighted. Unless we're babes in Christ. Unless we do not know and understand the Word of God. Now, if we're a baby, you know, we've got to have a nickel today. Got to have everything right now. And you do find yourself in that kind of condition sometimes, don't you? I want it, and I want it now, God. And if I can't have it now, we throw a little temper tantrum. Well, you're just showing your age. You're showing that you're a baby. You're showing you have not grown up. But we can grow up by studying the Word of God. But then old Paul says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ did overcome that terrible thing, death, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when it says he became the first fruits, what's this talking about? Well, Israel had seven great... Plug me up, Stan. Somebody undid me down there. Israel had seven great feasts. And the first fruits here is the third feast of Israel. There we go. It's the third great feast of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23. And if we had time this morning, we could go there, but you can check this out in your Bible. The first great feast of Israel was the Passover, and it was the first 14th day of the first month, which would actually be somewhere around April the 1st, as far as we're concerned, in our calendar today. Their first month wasn't January. Their first month was actually started in about the 15th day of March, as far as our calendar is concerned today. And so the 14th day would be around the first day or the last day of March, the first day of April, somewhere along there. And this is the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Passover, remember, he ate the Passover feast that night. In the middle of the night, they came and they took him and they tried him several times. And then they threw him in a dungeon. Finally, they took him out, took him before Pilate. They tried him again. They nailed him on the cross. And then about 9 o'clock in the morning, he stayed there all day. And just before sundown, they took him down off. And the reason they took him off was because the next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which started on the 16th day of the first month. And the first day of unleavened bread actually is a Sabbath. We'll show you another little graph in just a moment. But it runs for 7 days, the 16th through the 22nd. This is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6 through 8. And then on the Sunday after the 16th was the Feast of First Fruits. It was always on a Sunday, and it was always the Sunday of the week of unleavened bread. That's found in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 through 14. 50 days after this, we have Pentecost. This is 50 days after the first fruits. And then there's a long gap, and we put a little gap there between, because you see, you've got the 14th day, and then you've got the 15th day through the 22nd. And then on the Sunday of that week, 50 days after that, then you've got Pentecost. Then Pentecost is the beginning of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling from the Holy Spirit in the body of every believer from that time on until this time today. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, which is calling Israel back into the land. That was the seventh month, the first day, or around October the 15th as far as we are concerned. Then there was the Feast of the Great Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th day of that same month, which would be around our October the 25th. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which was 5 days later, which would be around the 30th day. Now, the Day of Atonement was when a nation is born in a day. And this was the great day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would put the blood on the mercy seat there every year for himself and then for the people. And then the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of dwelling in the land. This is analogous to the 1,000 years of Christ reigning on the earth. Well, Christ is our first fruits. Why? Well, he's the first fruits of them that slept. And if he is the first fruits, this little feast of first fruits, they would go out after they had planted the crop. The grain had come up, and they would go out and they would get a shock, which would be a whole handful, just as much as they could grab, and then they would cut it. There would be several stalks in there. And they would come and they would take this grain that they had cut out in the field and they would wave it before the Lord. And this was a guarantee that there was a harvest to follow. Now, I used to live in the Delta. Boy, those farmers down there, we had a lot of farmers in our churches. They were hard to get along with in last February, 1st of March, April, until they got the crop planted and the crop came up. Once the crop came up, you could talk to them again. They became human again. But up until that time, they were just real beasts. Well, they knew if they didn't get a crop planted and they didn't get it up, they wouldn't have a harvest. But once they got it up, once they got a good stand, then there was hope that there was going to be a harvest in the future. Well, you see, this is a picture of that hope. Christ arose. He is the first fruits. And he is the guarantee that there's going to be a harvest. Now, who's the harvest? That's me. That's you. Everyone who's trusted Jesus Christ as the Savior, if Christ arose from the dead, and he is the first fruits, that is a guarantee that there's going to be a harvest. But you know, to be able to have first fruits, you got to do what? You got to plant the seed in the ground. That seed has got to die. Now, we're all born dead. Then when it comes up, you see, it can produce. Christ came up. We have arisen from the dead. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became alive and we can begin to produce. And that's what the resurrection is all about. Christ died for our sins. He died and paid for our sins. He was raised for our justification. So we can walk in a new life. Paul tells in Romans chapter 6. We can come to church on Sunday morning and we don't have to be half dead. We don't have to act like we're asleep. We don't have to walk out the back door with a frown on our face. We don't have to act like, well, this is the last straw. Now, if we're unsaved people, we can understand why they've got to enjoy the pleasures of sin, because it's just going to be for a season. Why there'll be frowns on their face, and why they can be upset and stirred. But no Christian should ever have to be in that condition. Christ arose. And he's the first fruits of those that slept. Notice verse 21. For since by man came death, and by man death did come. And this man, of course, is a reference to Adam, as he's going to mention in verse 22. By man came death. Of course, woman was the first to sin, because she ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil first. But why does it say by man? Well, the real reason is that woman was deceived. She was tricked into sinning. She was tricked into eating the fruit. Man knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. He had to make a decision to have fellowship with God or have fellowship with wife. And he chose the woman. And if someone says, we've been choosing them ever since. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. There's a second Adam. God didn't stop with the first one. God sent Adam, yes. Adam got us into the mess. Jesus Christ gets us out. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. For as in Adam, all die. This is our position. It's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In Adam we all die. We're all born as sons of Adam. So we're all born spiritually dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam brings forth death. God says, Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that day, dying, thou shalt surely die. Now he said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. We learned that Adam lived 940 years after he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what does he mean by that day he ate it? Well, that day he ate it, he died spiritually. And he began to die physically. It took him 940 years to die physically. So in Adam, all die. We all die spiritually. And the reason we know we are born in this world dead spiritually is because we all die physically. If no one ever died, then we would know that person wasn't a sinner. Do you know anybody that's not growing older? Every day they're growing younger. You know anybody like that? You're getting younger every day. Now, some of you are wearing pretty well. Some of us are not wearing so well. But all of us are getting older every day. And particularly the ladies don't like to tell their birthday. Ernest knows them all, but no one else does. Nah, I shouldn't have said that. Scratch that out. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are made alive in Christ. We are born again. Our position in Adam is death. Our position in Christ is alive. So he says in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when he says here all, he means all. Did you know that everybody's coming back from the dead? Everybody. Whether you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, you're coming back from the dead. And you're going to live forever. Forever. What's the difference? You mean everybody's going to heaven? No, no. Not everybody's going to heaven. We learned from the book of the Revelation that all the dead are going to be raised. And they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, those who are lost, those who are outside of Jesus Christ, those who have not trusted Him as their Savior. They're going to be raised bodily. Their bodies are going to come out of the ground, and they're going to stand before that great white throne in that body. And they're going to be judged for their works, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're going to stay there forever and ever and ever and ever. So when he says, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive, he's talking about everybody. Some will be resurrected unto life, some will be resurrected unto death. Now, death doesn't mean annihilation. Death means separation. Now, we need to define our terms. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that death is annihilation. This is what some people would like to think. And there are seven different kinds of death in the Word of God. And all of them mean separation, not annihilation. If I die physically today, what happens? Well, my soul and my spirit separate from my body. My soul and spirit go straight to the third heaven to be in the presence of God. They take my body and they put it out there in Welch's funeral home on a slab. They take all the blood out of it, they put it in a little box, and then a couple of days later they put me in the ground. That's my body. And suppose you died and I go up there to the funeral home and I say, Stan, let's go out this afternoon and ride around and just relax a little. Well, what does Stan say? He better not say anything. He's separated from me. He's supposed to be up in heaven. His body is separated from his soul and spirit. He's separated from me. He can't have any communication with me at all. We're separated from each other. That's physical death. To be separated spiritually or eternally, be separated from God forever, and that's in hell. So he says, by death, by man came death, by man came resurrection. For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now this word own order here means in his own group. And if you notice a while ago, I vanished. And I had a slide. I had a presentation I was going to put on the screen up here. And I got it misplaced. I don't know where it is. I guess it flew off. Maybe it was resurrected or something. But I can't find it anywhere. But when it says every man in his own order, you see, every man in his own time. And there are several different times that people are resurrected. And if you want to jot these down, I'll give you the verses of Scripture, and possibly if I can find it, well, I'll make another one next week, and we'll put this on the screen for you next week. But you put this down if you'd like to. Christ is the first fruits. That's his order. That's his group. And he was the only one in that group. No one else was in that group with him. He arose all by himself. He's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 23. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us this. Then there are those who were also resurrected immediately after his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 and 53, it says that there were some saints in the city of Jerusalem that were resurrected. After Christ resurrected. He's the first fruits. And you see, when they went out and they got that shock, that first bunch of grain that had come up, they cut it. They didn't cut just one stalk, but they cut a whole shock. In other words, there were several other stalks with it. Now, he came first, and then there was some more who came up after he did. And they walked the streets of Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what happened to them. The Bible doesn't say at all whatsoever what happened to those people. You got three options. One is they died again. There's nothing to indicate that they died again. Or they could be still walking around somewhere, which means they would be 2,000 years old. Or they ascended up into heaven in their bodily form. Now, I think they're up in heaven in their body. That's my opinion. I can't prove it. But that's just my opinion. I want you to understand that that is my opinion, not the Word of God. You can have your own. You can believe they died again. Or you can go hunting for them and see if they can find somebody that's 2,000 years old. But if you have any other options, I don't know about it. But they were resurrected. The Bible says they were resurrected after his resurrection. And that's the second group or company B, whatever you want to say. And then the third group will be the church. One of these days we're going to be taken off the earth. We're going to be resurrected. All those who are asleep in Christ, they're going to be resurrected. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We talked about this on Sunday night, last week before. Also, when we get to the 51st through the 57th verses of this 15th chapter, it talks about this same thing, that all the church from the day of Pentecost, everybody who's saved from the day of Pentecost, up until the church is taken out, we're all going to be resurrected at another time. This is the third part of Resurrection 1. Christ, part 1. Those Old Testament saints that were raised, resurrected there in the city of Jerusalem, that's part 2. The church is part 3. And then part 4, in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 11, it says that there are going to be two witnesses. And this is during the Great Tribulation. And they're going to witness for 3.5 years, then they're going to be killed, and they're going to lie in the streets for 3.5 days. And after these 3.5 days, they're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to walk around again. That's part 4 of Resurrection 1. And then, part 5, it's going to be all the Old Testament saints. Everybody from Abel, all the way through to Christ's death on the cross, everybody who believed in his coming, that he was going to come and die and pay for sin, all those people, plus all the ones who were saved during the 7 years of tribulation, they all going to be resurrected at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Those are going to be all the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. They're going to be resurrected at one time. So we've got 5 different times that people have part in the first resurrection. They'll all be raised at different times. And that's what it means when it says here, every man in his own order. Then it says Christ the first fruit. See, Christ, he's the first one. Then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, he doesn't give all the different parts here. He doesn't give all the times when they will have part of this first resurrection. He just talks about the ones that he's writing to right here in Corinth. See? He's trying to comfort those people who have a misunderstanding about resurrection. They thought, well, there's no such thing as a resurrection. They thought, well, some people have died, and that's all of them. No. There is going to be a resurrection. Every man in his own order, Christ is our first fruits. He is our guarantee. He's the guarantee that there's going to be a resurrection one day, and we're going to be raised with him. And we're going to be in a glorified body. And we're going to be able to live forever and ever and ever. And when Christ comes, you see, at his coming, he's going to come back to the earth. We're going to come back with him. Then cometh the end. The end of what? Well, the end of time. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. See, he's going to be on this earth, and he's going to live for 1,000 years on the earth. And then he's going to deliver all the kingdom. The kingdom of God has to do with every saved person. There's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is while heaven is here on earth. That's what everybody's trying to get, is heaven on earth. They started back in the Tower of Babel after man messed it up in the Garden of Eden. Then the Tower of Babel, they were going to build a building there that was going to bring heaven on earth. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to have one people and one nation, and we're going to have one rule, and we're going to have perfection here on earth. And everybody's going to act right. Everybody's going to be right. We're going to bring heaven to earth. Can we do that? No way. Listen, we can have all of our programs. They started out, I don't know which was the first program the United States started out with. The first one I ever knew anything about,
I hardly remember it was the New Deal. Then they had a New Frontier. And they had all kind of programs. Man, there's so many of them, you could stand up here all day and name them. And how much good have they done? Have we brought heaven on earth in our United States? Look at the billions and billions and billions of dollars we poured in to making heaven on earth. That we don't have any poverty in the United States. That everybody's standard of living is raised and we're all respectable, wonderful citizens. And we're all together. No such thing as poverty, no such thing as hurt and pain. Are we there? Will we ever make it? Not until the Prince of Peace comes. Then he's going to abolish all those kind of things. And he's going to deliver the kingdom of heaven unto the Father. When he had put down all rule, all authority, and all power. One of these days he's going to do that. He's going to put down all rule. He's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to have all authority. He is going to be the one who is in authority. He's going to be a dictator. And you know, there's no government in the world as great as a dictator. If you have a benevolent dictator. If you have a good one. If you've got a bad one, it's the worst kind to have. That's the reason why we don't want a dictator. Because we know how bad man is. At least our forefathers did. Now we sort of lost sight of that. And our theologians today try to tell us that, you know, man is basically good. And, you know, if you'll just not stifle him, he'll surface to the top. And, boy, he'll just be great. Now, don't suppress him, you know, and don't hinder him and don't hurt him in any kind of way. Just sort of fan him along and sort of encourage him along. And what have you got? Well, we found out that you get monsters. Boy, I'm sure glad my daddy carried a big stick. I'm sure glad my mom knew how to use a switch. I'd have probably made Al Capone look like a Sunday school boy. They hadn't put the fear of God in me. So would you. We didn't have people in blue uniforms. Bubblegum machines on top of the cars. We'd kill each other off with nothing for it. I wouldn't. Sure we would. We finally reduced the speed limit to 55, and man, look at all the lives we've saved. No telling how fast we would be going by now if they didn't have suppressors. But he's going to put out all authority. Why? He's going to be a dictator. And then he's going to put out all power, all human power. Everybody's going to succumb to him. Why? He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, I can't think of anyone better. Can you? Can the world come up with anybody better than the Lord Jesus Christ? They think they are. One of these days, I don't believe it's going to be very long until a man's going to rise and he's going to promise world peace. Boy, they're going to listen to it, and they're going to go for it, and they're going to believe it, and he's going to do a pretty fair job for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, if you please, about 3 years. The whole thing's going to blow up then. But that's another story. But Jesus Christ, he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God because he has put out all authority and all rule and all power. And we're going to then be what God wants us to be. If we're going to be like that in the future, then why do we wait? If that's the best for the rest of eternity for us, and it is, why wait now? Why not do what the song that Stanley sang a few minutes ago? Lord, not my will but yours. Break me, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it because I want to be in your will for my life. Let's bow for prayer. My eyes closed. You're here this morning and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We haven't been talking to you except when we said that you will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment to be cast into hell. God says in His Word that He's not willing that any should perish. That's the reason why He sent Jesus to die in your place and pay for your sin. He died and paid for all of them. And right where you're sitting right now, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation is yours. It's already been purchased and paid for by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. The only way sin can be paid for is by death, being separated from God. And Jesus Christ died in your place. He paid for your sin. And right where you're sitting right now, you can trust Him as your Savior. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted Him? If you haven't, do it right now, right where you're sitting. Eternal life will be yours. Trust Him, won't you? We who have, let's live like Jesus Christ is ruling our life now. Let's put Him first. Let's say, God, break my will to become your will. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance and the confidence that we have that when Christ came back from the dead, he arose, that we will have a resurrection body too. We thank you that he overcame death. That's the last enemy that he's going to completely conquer. But he will conquer that enemy also. We thank you we're on the winning side. We'll not lose because of our great general, our great God, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray we might always stand in reverential awe and worship Him who loved us and died for us. In Jesus' name.